Today is like the midpoint of our series that we started back with Maurice Clarett here, using football as a theme that he sort of gave us because he's kind of a famous football player. And in this series, we're simply looking at the life of David, son of Jesse. We read about him in 1 and 2 Samuel and some other places in the Bible, and he wrote a lot of what we have for what's called the Psalms. So he wrote a lot of that. And I'm making a tie into or using the analogy of a football field or a football game. And last week, we talked about getting to the basics, doing the last thing that God told you to do. And I just called that sermon, we call it See the Field as the series, but Grind It Out. I called that sermon Grind It Out because if you're going to go for the game-winning drive and say you have 98 yards to go for the winning touchdown, you know that you're going to be the one to score that touchdown. You know you're the one that is destined to complete that goal, that you're the one who is meant to do that, but you can't do it right now because you're 98 yards away. You have a long way to get there. You're not there right now, so you have to grind it out right now. For instance, David, we picked up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He's a very young man, but yet he was anointed to be king. But he couldn't be king just yet. He was anointed long before he ever attained the position of king. And then right after he was anointed, he did the last thing God told him to do, which was go back to the sheep field because he was a shepherd. Now, you may be anointed to do bigger and better, greater things than what you're doing right now, but right now you have to grind it out. Right now you have to do the last thing that God told you to do or gave you to do. And Jesus put it this way. Jesus said, be faithful in the small things so that you will be given responsibility for the greater things. So do the little things well now, and then the bigger things will come for you in due time. Grind it out now with 98 yards to go, and then you can go for the touchdown at the end of the drive and attain the goal you were anointed to. So that was last week. That was like the nutshell version of last week. And I'm always amazed how I can tell you in 200 words this week what took me 4,000 words last week. But if you missed that, you might want to go back and listen to that on the Engage New York website. So this week, we're going to use a different story of David. It's the next story that comes chronologically in 1 Samuel. So it's the next big story, and you probably all know the story, whether you were raised in the church or not. It's sort of a mythological story in our culture, like people just kind of know it. It's the David and Goliath story, and the David and Goliath story plays out anytime the little guy takes on the big guy, right? You see it in basketball season during March Madness, you know, the Cinderella story, the David and Goliath story, the improbable team taking on the giant team, and they have no hope of winning. And generally speaking, it's true. They don't win because there's a reason why Goliaths are huge. They are just usually bigger and stronger. But sometimes David defeats the giant. The story of David and Goliath is a long shot story. And on the football field, the long shot, do you know what it's called? The Hail Mary. That's right. It's called the Hail Mary. Now, without offending our Roman Catholic friends, Hail Mary is technically a prayer to Mary, the mother of Jesus, asking for intercession to provide for the person who is praying in their prayer needs. Now, we don't believe in praying to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Just want to get that out there. We go ahead and pray to God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have direct access. But the Hail Mary football play, let's talk about that for a second. The Hail Mary football play is a long pass that you throw as far as you can, as hard as you can, to send as many guys as you can down the field to try and catch it. All right? It's usually a desperation play. Did you know the odds of completing the Hail Mary pass are about 2%? It just doesn't happen that often. 2%, or I would say roughly about the same odds that David had to defeat Goliath, right? It just was a long shot. So today, we're going to talk about David and Goliath. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want to set the scene for you a little bit. Just to kind of recap it a little bit. David's been anointed king. He has gone back to tend the sheep. Then the sitting king, Saul, was having mental and emotional torment, and the only thing that could soothe him was David's harp playing. So Saul employed David full-time to be his on-call personal Pandora player and play music for him. But David also, while he was being employed by the king, learned how to deal with kingly matters. He was watching and learning how to serve his king. So, in those days, the Israelites were always at war with somebody. Everybody, they just had a season for that. So everybody's going to war at certain times, and they were going to fight each other. So here's 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damon between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, and there was a valley in between them." So here's the thing about all those Bible names. Just say them with confidence. You know, you don't have to really know how to pronounce them. I have no idea. I just say it, and people will be like, "Yeah, so I didn't know that's how you said that." I have no idea either. I don't know. So it doesn't really matter. Here's the point. The Philistines were on one side of the hill, and the Israelites were on the other side of the hill, and there was a valley in between them. Okay? You get the picture? A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. All right, we don't measure in cubits anymore, but to give you some context, that's about 9 feet, 9 inches, all right? Some others had him at like 8 foot, but some translations, but let's go with 9'9", all right? 9'9", a basketball hoop is 10 feet, all right? So there's Goliath at 9'9", I'll get out of the way so you can see it. That's supposedly Michael Jordan there. He was 6'6". And then the average American male is 5'10", but an Israelite in that day was more like 5'3". Okay, so they were very short compared to Goliath. And you might say he would be good to have on a basketball team, but he was probably really slow. So I'm guessing you don't want him on your basketball team. And before you also say that that's impossible to have a man that large. Let me say it's not impossible. It's very, very rare, but it does happen occasionally. Maybe not that tall. So besides Goliath, the tallest person whoever was recorded that we know of that was recorded was Robert Wadlow in Illinois. He died at the age of 22 back in the 20s and 30s in Illinois. He was 8'11". Okay, so he's a real guy. He actually lived. He had giantism. And it was caused by an overactive pituitary gland. Robert's, he had 4 siblings that were all normal size compared to them. You can see them there. I'm not sure, that's his dad that his left hand is on. That's his dad. So this guy was huge, right? But he was like, we have a picture of him. It's real. All right, but Goliath also had 4 siblings. He had 4 brothers, or maybe depending on the translation, we'll call them brothers. Most people say it's brothers. But other translations had it, 1 sibling and 3 sons. Either way, there were 4 other giants in the family besides Goliath himself. You hear that? And that's important. It's going to be important later. The point is, Goliath had siblings that were also giants. Now, Robert Wadlow here, his siblings were not. And the point is that sometimes it's hereditary, sometimes it isn't. Goliath's siblings might not have been as big as Goliath, but they were certainly bigger than average and bigger than most of the people on the Jewish side. So Goliath was not alone. Now, the National Institute of Health for the United States, the .gov website, all right, talks about Goliath and perhaps why he had hereditary pituitary gland problems. Or maybe he had, they might have had Marfan syndrome, which is also hereditary. But most gigantism is not actually hereditary. But the Bible records several races of giants in the early manuscripts of the Bible. So it's possible to have the giants. I just wanted to say that before people go like, the story's not real. It's real. It's very possible that a giant lived that big. It's just that we don't see that today. All right, going on. I think this is verse 5. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. And we don't measure in shekels anymore either, but it's 125 pounds. So he was just his armor was 125. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back, and his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, which is like 15 pounds. And then his shield bearer went ahead of him. So he's got all this stuff. He couldn't even carry the shield. He had somebody else carrying the shield for him. Goliath was a big, strong dude, and he stood out and shouted to the ranks of Israel. He says, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing his words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So what the Philistines had done was they sent Goliath out to represent all of them. All right, it's a pretty common practice. Rather than having a huge melee and lots of people dying and the last men standing would be victorious, they would offer up a champion, and they would just have the two champions come and fight to the death, and the winner's nation would then rule over the loser's nation. Okay, does that make sense? One person taking on the responsibility for the whole nation, sacrificing everything for everybody. Does that sound familiar? That one man would take the burden and lose his life for the sake of everyone. I hope that sounds familiar to you. It's the story of Jesus. That one would take on the responsibility for the whole and then perhaps lose it all. But that's not the case with Jesus. Jesus took on the whole sin of the world, and though he did die, he was raised to life, defeating death and conquering it so that we could have the victory with him. We can share in that victory. We share in the victory, conquering death, conquering sin, so that we can defeat death too. Now moving on, I think it's verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The first one was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And I was pretty sure I got those right that time, actually. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul. Remember, he was working in the king's tent playing music, and he went back and forth to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. 40 days he did this. 40. The two armies squared off for 40 days, and Goliath just keeps coming out with no one to face him. Verse 17, now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Now, if you kind of follow along the story, every time Jesse sends David, he also sends food along. He's always sending some sort of provision with him. This time, it's Jimmy John's. It's bread and there's cheese, okay? Last week, he had Uber Eats, okay? He would just send food with him. Early in the morning, then, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. He loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. David was responsible for the last thing that God told him to do. Remember, he got anointed, but then he went back out and he took care of the sheep. Even in his absence, he took care of the sheep. He left the sheep in the care of another shepherd. He didn't just abandon them to go on to the next thing. David cared for his flock, and he didn't leave the flock hanging so he could go do the next big thing, to go do the better thing. He was responsible with the responsibilities that God gave him. When it's time for you to move on to the next position, to the next thing, to the next bigger and better thing, don't leave unattended what God has given you back here. Don't leave what you left behind broken and unfinished. Prepare the next people so that you have continuity flowing behind you and not disaster. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left things with the keeper of the supplies. Again, he was responsible. He left the things with the person who needed to keep them. He ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it this time. Whenever the Israelites saw that man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and exempt his family from taxes in Israel." And depending on what the daughter looked like, I'd say it's a pretty good deal. And no taxes, too. So I might just be tempted on that one alone. David said to the men near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So David asks again, like, okay, all these things were said about it, but again, tell me again what would be done for the person who kills this guy. He wants it specific and accurate. And then he says, who does this guy think he is defying the armies of the living God? And he even calls out that uncircumcised Philistine. And that part was the distinguishing characteristic, the uncircumcised part, not the giant part, not even the Philistine part. The thing that set him apart was the fact that he was uncircumcised because he was not part of God's chosen people. That's the honestly, it's the distinguishing characteristic for him and for the Jewish people. This guy does not belong to us. He can't even mention our God's name. Who is he to defy him? So David asked what's going on. They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard David speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. And he asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. That's just kind of typical sibling rivalry stuff. You know, the older brother picking on the little brother. Oh, you're not responsible at all. You came down here, you just want to see the fight. You want to see the stuff. You know, you want to be with the cool kids. All right, he just said, you shouldn't even be here. And David says, now what have I done? That's a little sibling. What did I do? I didn't do anything. These little kids just like, what? I didn't do anything. I'm not picking on you. Can't I even speak, he says. He then turned away to someone else, leaving his brother, and brought up the same manner, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So he wasn't getting what he wanted out of his brother, so he talks to somebody else. Those people were like, hey, there's a kid over here asking about it. And they go to Saul, tell him about this kid that's talking about going to maybe what's happening with Goliath. He's interested. He's the only one of the whole camp that seems to be interested in taking on Goliath. It even says that all the men of the army and Saul were terrified every time Goliath came out. So David's fishing around, trying to sort out the situation, and then Saul sends for him because he hears that David's interested, the only one that's interested. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. And Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But I think David throws a little shade there because he's like, hey, don't let anybody lose heart, including you, Saul. Saul was chosen as king way back before this time because he was the biggest, the brightest, and the best-looking guy. He looked like a king. Saul should be the champion that should be out there taking Goliath, and yet he's terrified. He's lost heart. David says, no one lose heart. Saul says, you're nobody. You're nothing. You're just a kid. You can't do it. You're too little. You're too young. You're too inexperienced. How many second and third siblings do we have out there? The youngest kid. You're too little. You're too young. That was me too. I'm like just like this is a I'm on the couch and you guys are like here. Yeah, I mean, you're too this, you're not enough that. When it comes to long shots, there's plenty of reasons why the odds are stacked against you. There's plenty of reasons why other people will assume that you can't do something. You aren't smart enough. You aren't big enough. You don't have enough experience. You don't have enough money. You aren't good enough. Your past is too broken. You've got too much baggage. You don't have the background. You don't have the knowledge. You don't have the ability. You don't have the degree. You don't have whatever. And when it comes to long shots, people will line up to tell you why it's a long shot. And when it's time to throw the Hail Mary pass and get the ball down the field, you can't listen to the people who say it won't work, who say it can't work. If God is leading you to take the bold step towards accomplishing something, then you have been anointed to accomplish that thing, and you have to go do it. You just got to go do it. So David says to Saul, your servant, talking about himself, has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And then when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. So remember all that time that David spent tending sheep after he was anointed to be king? It was time spent preparing for this moment right here. David was now prepared to defeat the Goliath the giant because he was able to defeat a lion and a bear, maybe more than one time each. Some versions have it plural, lions and bears. He was able to do it with his bare hands, hand to paw and hand to mouth combat. He gained experience in the wilderness tending sheep, and he had plenty of self-defense and offensive skills. And besides, he had home court advantage. This was his armies of the living God that Goliath was blasting, and he knew he could do it. We rarely know that we're being prepared for something while we're in the midst of something else. Most of the time, well, we're just whining about being out here tending sheep and having to fight off lions and bears, and when we'd rather be in the palace and somebody fanning us with a palm tree and feeding us grapes. We don't realize that while we're out here in the sheepfold, while we're out here in the wilderness tending sheep, it's being prepared. It's a time of preparation for that future time where we can slay the giant that God has for us. So Saul says to David, go, and the Lord be with you. In other words, he says, good luck, Chuck. Like, it ain't gonna work. You know, that good luck. And isn't that what we do when we're like, God bless you? It's like it's what Christians say when we don't know what else to say. Go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put in a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on the sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around because he was not used to it. And he says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul. I'm not used to these. So he took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with the sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. So he couldn't wear the king's armor. It didn't fit him. Literally, physically speaking, it did not fit him. He was unable to wear it. But I think there's a spiritual connection here, too, that David was not ready yet to wear the king's clothes. He was anointed to be king, but he was not ready spiritually, emotionally, physically. He was not ready to wear the king's clothes yet. He'd been anointed several years prior, but he wasn't ready yet. He still had battles to win. He still had learning to do. I think there's one more thing in here. How many smooth stones did he pick up? He picked up 5. All right, but there's only one giant. So either he was being prepared in case he missed, right? You think it's like, at least I'll have some backups. Or maybe you think, well, he didn't trust God. Or maybe this. He had Goliath, but Goliath had 4 brothers. And he was thinking, when when I killed Goliath, maybe those four brothers might come out and get me too. So he had five stones, and he was prepared to be attacked by all of them if necessary. Verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come out with me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He says, come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. So notice Goliath had to wait until he got closer and closer to David so he could see David. He couldn't see him from a distance. And again, this is probably another symptom of a pituitary gland issue. He may have had a tumor on his pituitary gland causing his optic nerve to not function and not allow him to see properly. He couldn't see David until they were close. And then his sling that he had two strings hanging down. And to him, it looked like two sticks. You come out with me like you think I'm a dog coming after me with sticks? So Goliath had his poor eyesight. And since he was a giant champion, he could mock the boy. Nobody else had defeated him before. He mocks the boy coming out to me with sticks to play. And then David gives it back to him a little bit. David says to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you with the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Boy, he had confidence, didn't he? He had the confidence of a kid who'd never lost before. He had confidence of a kid who'd beaten a lion and a bear, maybe multiple times. He had the confidence of a person who had God at his back, because David knew that if he had done it with the sword and the armor on him, if he had done it with strength, then everyone would know that it was David who did it. Rather, now everyone would know it was God who did it. Because that Hail Mary of David, it was like a 2% chance that this high school kid could bring down the giant. The only way this would work was if God would do this defeat. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, the Philistine's just moving closer. Get this, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. And so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and he killed him. So that's a big moment right there. David takes out the giant without so much as a sword or a shield. We could probably get technical and say this was the exact perfect attack that David had to use on a giant with a pituitary gland tumor who could not see. He may have never even saw that stone coming. It would have come at him too fast. In the cloudiness in his eyes, he wouldn't have been able to see it. And when David made the attack, he made it fast. He quickly ran to the battle line, and probably Goliath was slow, so it happened in an instant, and it struck him right in the forehead, probably right between the eyes, and it's gross, but it says that stone sank into his forehead. It didn't bounce off. It stayed there. Kids, aren't you glad you stayed in today and didn't go downstairs? And because David kept his promises, David ran. He stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, and he drew it from its sheath, and after he killed him, he'd already killed him. The stone killed him. He cut off his head with the sword. And that is when the army spring into action. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. And then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn all along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. And David took the Philistine's head, and he brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. And as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he had said to Abner, the commander of his army, he said, "Abner, whose son is that?" And I find it strange that Saul would ask who he is, because shouldn't Saul know who he is? Saul had had him in his tent playing music for him for who knows how long. Some people think that he might not actually have known who it was because David might have been like behind a screen, so Saul might have never seen him. Or maybe Saul knew who David was, but he wanted to learn about David's family because they're going to be family now. He promised one of his daughters to David, right? He's got an, who's my in-laws? Right, who's the father of this young man? And Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." And the king said, "Find out whose son he is." And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem." He identified who he was. And to kind of wrap it up, I want to recap it a little bit. David anointed as king. But he went back out to tending the sheep and commuting back and forth to play music for Saul. And those two humbling experiences uniquely prepared David for becoming a king later, because he could see how to be king firsthand, and he was now prepared to fight and kill a giant. When you're anointed to a future goal of something, of whatever God has for you, God will use the here and now to prepare you, even though it's humble, it's humbling. God will use this time here and now to prepare you for the next thing while you are still in the first thing. And so while you slog through the here and now, and he might be preparing you to slay a giant later. And when the time comes for you to take that long shot, to take on that giant, to take on that Hail Mary pass, you know that you are prepared. You have the skills you need. You are fully prepared to make the completion and take the steps that are closer to your anointing. When that time comes, and maybe you have that before you now, maybe there's a long shot thing that you have. You feel like maybe God's leading you down this road, not sure what it is. It's a long shot. There's only 2% chance that it's going to work out. Don't listen to all the negativity about how and why it won't work. Don't buy into all the reasons why you can't do it. Take the shot and give it a try. And look at that football diagram again. Do I have that football diagram? Yeah. The Hail Mary pass, you see, there's one receiver, two receivers, three receivers, four receivers, five receivers. You send as many as you can down the field. David took five smooth stones, but he only needed to complete on one of them. He only needed one. But yet later, we'll find out in the story, eventually David and David's men slayed all of Goliath's families. They took care of all of them. So you might have five options now, but you might end up completing all those passes later on. Only took one shot, but he was prepared for every possibility that might come his way. And so my encouragement to you, after you've had time out in the wilderness praying, you've had time developing your relationship with God so that you can listen to him, after you've been able to be sure of what your relationship with God is, because you've grinded it out, if you're hearing that God is telling you, take the shot, then take the shot. Don't wait. Don't delay any longer. Go for it. Go for it. And do it after prayerful consideration, okay? You don't like be stupid, okay? You got to do it after prayerful consideration. Do your best to stick with the basics, believing in God's Son to save you. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this story of David. You know, we kind of view it as a simple children's story, you know, that David goes out and he kills the giant, and it's pretty fantastic to read. But Lord, we just ask that you help use it in our lives and in our hearts, so that we can see that you are are preparing us for something greater down the road. And that when the time comes for the long shot to be taken, that we're not going to think about it too much. We just take it. David, he sorted out, okay, what's happening with his brothers and what's happening with the other guys. And then he took the shot. So God, if there's people in here that are thinking about taking a shot, taking a risk on something, but feel like you've led them to do it, and they have all their information they need, encourage them, be with them, help them to take on the giant. There's other of us here who have giants that are in the form of personal sin, maybe even addiction, and it looks like a giant that cannot be conquered. It's a long shot to think that I could ever just depend wholly on you and not on these substances. It's a long shot to think that I could ever do without this person that feeds into me, but I need to go on, I need to move from that person. Whatever our addiction is or the relationships that we have, whatever our giant is, Lord, it's a long shot when we try to overcome them. It's a long shot when we try to break away from that. So God, be with us and give us the courage and the skills and the patience and the understanding to be able to do that. God, we thank you that we can sort some of these things out here in this place. And we thank you that we have brothers and sisters together who are all on a journey, maybe at different points and individually in different places, but we're all on a journey together. So God, as we leave here today as a people of God, we ask that you continue to move us towards that long shot. And next week we talk about plunging across the goal line and completing the things that you've given us to do. God be with us as we leave here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week we'll wrap up that series and talking about completing the goal, plunging across the goal line, something the Buckeyes were not able to do enough last night. So God bless you all this morning. Have a great week.